Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And let's look to the Lord as we pray. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight, the house of the local church. And it is good to be able to lift our voices, singing the praises of our Savior. And we thank you for Christian fellowship. Lord, where would we be without the strength that comes from Christian fellowship? And we're just so grateful for the people of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ in the people of God. And Lord, we pray in these very unusual times that we're in that we might keep our focus upon you and upon our Savior. And we know these times and these days did not catch you by surprise, and neither should they be a surprise to us, Lord, because you said that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and that there should be earthquakes and pestilences and nation rising against nation. So we just look to you to be our safety and our guide in these days. We pray now as we open your word together that you'll use it in our hearts and lives to be able to serve you better and to look more diligently for your soon coming. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to read beginning at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In verse 18, we read the words, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross means just that. The cross is to be preached. And without the cross in preaching, the gospel's not preached. The cross is central to the gospel. In Christianity, without the cross, and without the cross of the gospel, Christianity becomes no different than just another religion that's in the world. And by the cross, we don't mean like a wooden stake, but the true meaning of the cross, the true meaning, it's understood by the sacrificial offering and the shedding of the blood of the innocent Lamb of God, our substitute, dying in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cross. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness. Every believer, bar none, every believer, young, old, should not only be actively reading their Bibles, young and old, but should be studying it as well. And the Bible teaches that the way that enables us to give personal witness and the meaning of the cross is through studying God's Word. The cross is heaven's central message to be preached. And it's Christ's commission to His church. The cross had its beginnings, and if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 2, all the way back there is where the cross began. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden of Eden, of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then look down into chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? In verse 8, we see that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool, in the garden, in the cool of the day, and they were afraid of and hid themselves. And what we read here in these words, in the fall, chronologically happened about 6,000 years ago, according to Dr. Henry Morris. God called and man hid. God called man and man hid. And that curse upon man has ever been the same. God calls by many means every day, every man. He calls and man continues to hide from God. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a transgressor of the law. Just think about a transgressor. Could be a murderer, maybe. A hedge fund criminal who's robbed everyone of their money. And they may think that they've pulled off the perfect crime. They may even go so far as to have to change their identity or their appearance. They might always be looking back over their shoulder, just even psychologically, thinking that it's possible someday in some place that their cover is going to be exposed, it's going to be blown, and they're going to have to meet with justice. That's possible. You think about it. What a miserable way to live, always trying to stay hidden in the shadows, to stay off the grid, as it were. To be expecting that in the end, if they, he or she, whoever it is, if they get away with the crime, maybe it'll never be found. What a miserable life to live. It happens. But isn't this exactly the predicament of the lost every day? Every day. God is calling them through their conscience. But man hides from the voice of the Lord. God is calling them through the law that's written on their heart. Where art thou? But man stays in hiding. God calls through the witness of creation every day, every night. His creation is asking men and women, where art thou? But man stays in hiding. What a miserable, miserable existence. Hiding today. Hiding tomorrow. Hiding from the voice of God next week and next year. Hiding from the voice of God who's calling sinners to the light. The first man and the first woman hid themselves because they were afraid of the voice of God calling to them, looking for them. Adam, where art thou? And where was Adam? He was hiding. Are you hiding from the voice of God? Are you hiding from the voice of the Lord God as he calls to you, perhaps, where art thou? But the message that God's trying to communicate is good news. It's the gospel. It's the preaching of the cross. And the cross is the very heart, the very heart and soul of the revelation of God to man. It can free the guilty. It can pardon the transgressor. It can allow man to come out of hiding, out of the darkness, and live in the light with a pure, clean conscience, with his transgressions all covered and paid for. So beginning right here in the opening words of God's revelation to man, the gospel is revealed. It's revealed in the creation. The earth is created without form, and it's void, it's empty. There's darkness everywhere upon the face of the deep. And doesn't that mirror, isn't that like holding a mirror on man's condition? Man without Christ, the light of the world, darkness, void, empty, without form. But in the creation, then God, the Spirit of God, moves upon the waters. And God says, let there be light. And this is in type where the gospel and the good news enters. And this is the gospel that God commissioned to be preached to Adam and Eve as well as to every creature on earth. Every creature. Because men and women the world over need to hear that message. Man's heart is void. It's empty. It's without form until the Spirit of God comes. And the Spirit of God moves on the face of the waters of the Word of God, and the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the light, comes, and he dispels of that darkness that's so resident in the human heart. And he illuminates that void and that darkness, that emptiness that's in every transgressor's heart. Let's look back into the New Testament at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Sorry, I was in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In Luke's gospel, we read about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ opened their understanding. He opened their, just like he has to open our understanding. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he said this, and ye are witnesses. Ye are witnesses of these things. He said that then. He says it today. And this is why, as Christians, we're in this world. To give witness to a dark world of the light that shines in the darkness. In Luke chapter 48, interestingly, where he said, ye shall be witnesses. Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. And ye shall be witnesses of these things. In the Greek Strong's dictionary, the word witnesses means martu. Martu, that's the equivalent Greek word from which the translators put this word witnesses. And that word, martu, you shall be witnesses, literally or figuratively means a martyr. A martyr. And ye shall be martyrs, or ye shall be a sacrifice. We are supposed to be living martyrs. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. We are to be living martyrs or sacrifices of the sufferings of Christ and of his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a martyr, a living martyr, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be a living martyr. It's our reasonable service. And he said in the following verse, and be not conformed to this world. Boy, now that is a challenge. That is a challenge. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. present your body a living sacrifice. Be a living martyr. And this is the only way that not being conformed to this world will be a result in our lives, is to be a living martyr. But we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we were reading there in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I like to study words. I remember one time, it was when Bessie still was running the Christian bookstore, and somehow the word got out that the Strong's concordances were no longer, that they were out of print. So I went up there and bought six of them. I bought the paperbacks, not the hard copies. Because I cherish that book. Next to the Bible, it's about my most precious book. I bought six of them. And then I found out the next week it was not true. But we are to present our bodies. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, what do we read there? We read that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Perish. What does the word perish mean? It means to be destroyed. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And what is perish? It means to be destroyed. It means death. It means a prolonged form of destruction and ruin. And so, anyone who's offended by the gospel of Christ, who hears it and considers it to be foolishness, they will live in a prolonged form of destruction and ruin. Not only in the life to come, but even in this life, their whole life will be a ruin. And they will... And it means death. They'll be dead spiritually. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And by the way, the word foolishness, it's a much stronger word than it appears on the surface. The meaning of the word foolishness, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The meaning of the word foolishness, it means it's something absurd. It's something stupid. It actually, in the Greek dictionary, that's the word, in the Strong's. It's something, the foolishness, it's something that's stupid. It's meaningless. It's rude. It is all those things and more to them that perish. Now, it is true that lost people don't go around maybe verbalizing that, but that's what's in their heart if they think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And many do, openly and inwardly. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's stupid and foolish because man will not believe God. He will not allow God or man to convince him otherwise. Job said, "For vain man would be rise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." But again, the message of God's good news, the gospel, is that the preaching of the cross with the power of God, it can convert a wild ass's colt into a sheep or a lamb. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. So, we read in 2 Corinthians, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, and it is a treasure, in earthen vessels. That's true treasure. And we have it. And it's in our earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When the first man and the first woman transgressed God's command by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that upon hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's something that sinners who are perishing hide from. They hide from the voice of the Lord about the cross. And what does God do? What does God do about sinners that are hiding? He calls them. He calls sinners while they're hiding from God. It was true in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's been true ever since. It's true today. God calls them. Man is in a pitiful, pitiful state. And we can testify to that. We can attest to that. Because the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have carried us away. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians, Paul told the Ephesus church, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." We were in lockstep with the world in times past. According to the prince of the power of the air, we were in lockstep with this world and with the devil and with his system. We were. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil has a full deck of cards of many substitutes to the new spiritual birth. He's got a full deck of substitutes. False professions come in every shape and size imaginable. And the Bible gravely warns against believing falsely. Did you know you can believe in God and not be saved? You can believe in God and not be saved. James tells us that, chapter 2 and verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I read or heard once that the devils do more than lost people. They believe and they tremble. But what that's telling you is that you can believe in God and not be saved. Did you know that you could pray to Jesus? Pray to Jesus and not be saved. You can believe in God, you can pray to Jesus and not be saved. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." You can do many wonderful works in Jesus' name and not be saved. Jesus said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name?" In that day, in the judgment day, Lord, Lord, I taught the children at the church Sunday school. Many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we've cast out death, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. But you can do wonderful works in Jesus' name and not be saved. Because Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's what eternal life is to know God, to know Him. You can be an enthusiastic person for God. And there's a lot of those. And that's fine if it's for the right reason. But you can have a zeal and an enthusiasm for God and not be saved. Think about these things. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Paul the apostle said, I'm here to tell you these people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're establishing their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Someone said salvation is not praying a sinner's prayer and receiving a spiritual birth certificate. That's not salvation. It's a new birth experience is what it is. And if there's no change, then there's no salvation. There's no change in the life. Same person, they've only added religion to the life, but no real change. If there's no change, there's no salvation. And the New Testament examples are just, there are many of them, of real salvation conversions. What about the woman that met the stranger sitting on the well? You remember her. She went out of her town with her water pot. She met a stranger on the well. And the stranger asked for a drink of water. And she said, how is it that You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, they don't have dealings with one another. And the Lord said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you, he would give you living water. And so the conversation went on. And finally the woman said, sir, give me this water. Give me this water. He was talking about the living water. And then that woman who had had seven husbands went back to her town, and she went to the men of the city and said, come see a man which told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now that was a real salvation conversion. What about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15? Boy, he had it all figured out. He had this thing figured out. He got his inheritance. And did he invest it in some land by his father, by a farm beside his father? No. He went out into the far country. And there he wasted it until he was down there right with the hogs. But the day came in that young man's life, the day came, the Bible says, he came to himself. He came to himself. Have you ever come to yourself to know that you're far from God? You could be in a church and be in a far country. So so he got up and he went back, and this was the new birth experience. He said, when he saw his father, he said, "Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." He said, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me as one of your servants." Those are real conversions. People's lives change. They repent and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul. What about the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas were in the prison, their backs bleeding, and the earthquake shook the bars, and he was going to kill himself because that was a death sentence for this prisoners to escape, to get under his care. It was a death sentence. He pulled his sword out, and Paul and Silas said, "Do thyself no harm." And he brought them out of the prison. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, "Well, go back to the synagogue and start attending and bring an offering, some turtle doves or a lamb or whatever you can bring." No. "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What about the Ethiopian eunuch? You remember him. God told Philip to go down, and this Ethiopian eunuch was returning to his country. And Philip joined himself to him. And he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip started explaining what he was reading. He needed somebody to explain these truths. And as they were going on their way, the Ethiopian eunuch, as they were going on their way, the Bible says that they came upon a certain water, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a true conversion. We've just looked at several of them. The woman at the well, the prodigal, the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian, but we've seen all these other examples where you can pray, you can do wonderful works. Those are not salvation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? I really was thought I was going to study on wisdom and false wisdom and the foolishness of wisdom. It's a whole study in itself, but I didn't get to do that because it just seemed to go in a different direction. But it says again in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The Bible instructs you, if you're a child of God and me, to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is the highest of callings that we've been called to is a very holy and high calling. It's not according to our works, but it's according to His own purpose, His purpose and His grace. And it's a calling that was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God's will is for all men to be saved. God wants all men to believe and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the highest calling in life is to be co-laborers together with God in that work. Let's close in a prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for the gift of eternal life and how that You give it to anyone who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, will believe on Him to the salvation of their soul. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done or will try to do, but it's according to Your mercy. And so we just pray that You'll help us to be Your witnesses in the remaining short time that we have on this earth, to seek out and to be led by You and to talk to the lost about their soul. And we just again thank You for so great salvation. And we look forward to the soon coming day when we shall see our Savior face to face. What a glorious day that will be. We pray it all in His name. Amen.